So I want to get right into where I left off last week, the title of the message. I've been on a three, this is the third week. I'm not sure if I'm going to do one more week of this. The title, the series is called The Making of a Disciple. And last week, I don't want to retrace those steps from last week, but I will just mention one verse just to kind of, if you weren't here, or just to kind of get you up to speed. This is the story of the calling of Levi, the tax collector, whose name was later changed to Matthew, and the author of the Gospel of Matthew. But he was not a very godly man. You know, he was a despised man by the Jews and such. And I'm not going to go into all this, but here's my point, and I'll read the scripture and then comment on it. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. "Follow me," Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. And so that was really the gist of what I shared with you last week. Over and over again, when Jesus called people to himself, he used those words, "Follow me." And that is so significant. I know it probably seems so basic, but it's so significant. If we are truly followers of Jesus Christ, then he sets the agenda for our lives. He sets the direction for our life. And anything less than that is not being a disciple of Jesus Christ. I said last week that anything less than that amounts sometimes to us asking Jesus to follow us. Lord, I want you in my life. You know, there's something we're stirred, we're interested. There's an awareness in us, and we know that we need God in our lives. But what we do sometimes is we ask him to come along and follow us. You know, Lord, I've got my life. I've got the agenda. I've got all the things laid out in my life. So I want you in my life, but would you kind of come along with me? And I was reading something that said they called that type of approach to Christianity spare tire Christianity, where Jesus is like a spare tire. We keep him in the trunk, and if we get a flat or if we have a problem, we call on him. And that is not discipleship. That is not following Jesus. That is something totally different from what the Bible, the standard that the Bible holds up for us as disciples of Jesus Christ. You know, you read the scriptures. I read the scriptures, and I don't know, can you relate to this? Sometimes, have you ever asked yourself this question, only 10,000 times, why, Lord, don't I see, and doesn't the church oftentimes see the same kind of manifestations and working of your spirit that we read in the scriptures and that seemed evident in the early church? Have you changed? We know better than that. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Lord and does not change. But I think that one of the reasons why we don't see the kinds of things maybe in the frequency and with the degree of intensity and power and such that the early church did is because we're not walking as true disciples of Christ. That we're making compromises in our lives, and those things have an effect on what God can do through us. So today what I want to talk about, the theme is the difference between authentic biblical Christianity and cultural Christianity. And I was mentioning in the earlier service that it's happened to me so many times. Sometimes it's like you're listening to the radio, like Christian radio or something, and it seems like every person on Christian radio is talking about the same thing. And it's just so, I remember as a very young Christian, the first time that happened to me, I had heard about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and I don't really know much about it. I had just gotten saved. And it was like every single time I turned on Christian radio, somebody was talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I just felt like it was the Lord saying, I'm trying to show you something. So I've been, from a few different sources, I've been coming across this term, cultural Christianity. And I've given it a lot of thought. I've been praying about it. And I've kind of developed this message around this thought of the difference between authentic Christianity and what passes itself off as cultural Christianity. I want to start with this verse. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 3, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. Nobody wants to be in that list, right? Those are some pretty undesirable characteristics. However, when you look at that list, I was noticing some omissions. I was noticing things that weren't mentioned. Some of the big things, you know, adultery and murder and fornication and idolatry. And, you know, and I was like, well, that's interesting. And then I got thinking about it. These are people who show a, quote, form of godliness, but are really denying the life-changing power of God in their lives. And so you could, if you really, and I took some time and I kind of went through each one. I thought about it a little bit. I thought, most of these things could be evident in the life of a person who would still be faithful church attender. Right? They could be a faithful church attender. They could be involved in different things in the church. And you say, oh, you know, he's just a little headstrong. You know, he's got a little pride issue sometimes in his life. He or she, you know, they hold unforgiveness in their heart sometimes. And I've heard him speak evil of others, you know, kind of slandering others. But, you know, those are just things that kind of humans do and people struggle with. And, yeah, sure, we struggle, but we better not ever excuse them. Those are the kind of folks, you know, they have a form of godliness. Hey, they talk about God. Maybe they go to church or whatever. But they're denying the life-changing power of the Holy Spirit in their lives. That, to me, is one example of cultural Christianity, where you have a form of godliness, but you're not, your life really isn't changed. And I feel like a lot of what passes itself off today in Christianity is, you know, is this cultural Christianity sort of thing. And as I say that, I don't want you to feel like I'm being judgmental. I love the church. I love the church, the capital C church. I love this congregation. I love you guys. And I've always said, you know, the church is God's plan A. He has no plan B. I love the church. I'm committed to the church, and I believe that's how God works and moves through in the world today and such. So I'm not being critical in one sense, but I'm just trying to say, hey, this is a time. You know, Tim was talking about it, and we talk about it every week, this time that we live in and all this going on. This is a time, if ever, you know, more than ever, we need to be scrutinizing our own lives and the kind of life that we are living for the Lord. And so it's either cultural Christianity, where we settle for this form of godliness but deny the life-changing power of God, or we're all in and we're living authentic biblical Christianity. So I'm going to just run through a few things here this morning that I make some comparisons and distinctions. Okay, cultural Christianity creates a God the natural man likes. It is a God created in our image instead of the fact that God created us in His image. Cultural Christianity is a God created in our image. Patrick Morley said this. He said, cultural Christianity, this is one of those authors that was using that term, means to seek the God we want instead of the God who is. It is the tendency to be shallow in our understanding of God, wanting Him to be more of a gentle grandfather type who spoils us and lets us have our own ways. It is sensing a need for God, but on our own terms. It is wanting the God we have underlined in our Bibles without wanting the rest of Him. It is God relative instead of God absolute. Someone said to me, this was just a few months ago, earlier this year, and as someone, and I love this person, and I want to see them make it in the Lord, they've wandered and gone off, and they're kind of making a bit of a U-turn, you know, in their lives, which is a good thing, you know, definitely a good thing. But they said something to me, which I had to say, they're not there yet. They said, you know, I'm coming back around. I believe in God, but I do it my way. I do it my way. And so my first thought was, who's God in that relationship? If you think you can serve God and do it your way, you know, then he's not God. And I mean, he's God, but he's not God. He's not Lord in that relationship. And I'm sure you've heard similar things over the years. You know, well, I worship God, you know, my own way. And, you know, God understands me. He knows the way I am and such. Like. And there's no desire to change. There's no desire to be a disciple, to be submitted to Christ, to be, you know, surrendered to Christ. It's just kind of like, you know, God's kind of there. But, you know, and that's cultural Christianity. And here's the thing. You have a choice of whether you're going to serve God, right? God's given us a free will. He's given us that ability to choose, that privilege to choose. But once you choose to follow him, you cannot choose to do it your own way. Do you see the difference? You've got a choice of whether you're going to live for Jesus. But once you say, I'm going to live for Jesus, now you know you cannot do it your way. You've got to do it his way. I hope you understand that. So cultural Christianity creates a God in our own image instead of a God who creates us in his image. And this scripture, I missed this. You know, I was quoting that partial quote by Patrick Morley. This is the second part of that quote. I just wanted, because I thought this was so powerful, I wanted to put it on the screen. There is a God we want and there is a God who is. They are not the same God. The turning point, get this sentence and just let it just get you in the heart. The turning point of our lives is when we stop seeking the God we want and start seeking the God who is. That's a turning point in our lives. I think that's such a tremendous statement there. That is a tremendous turning point in our lives. So next point, cultural Christianity is the gospel of personal peace. It is peace above all. It is the highest attainment in cultural Christianity is to have personal peace, to have a life that's free of stress, that doesn't have pain, that doesn't have lack, that doesn't have hardship. That becomes the highest attainment and goal, if you will, of cultural Christianity. And I'll tell you what, is God concerned about the things in our lives? Of course he is, and you know that, and I know that, and God is a loving father, and all that. We know that. But it's a heresy when we make those things the priority of our lives. Personal peace, my comfort, my satisfaction, my fulfillment. Christ's lordship has to be the priority of our lives, even when that sometimes leads us into things that are difficult or things that are painful. In our lives, it is not just about our personal peace. Sometimes you would have a hard time distinguishing between secular self-help books and things that pass themselves off as Christian literature, because it's all about us and how we can be happier and how we can be fulfilled and all that. And is that part of the gospel? Yeah, I concede that's part of it, but that's just it. It's a part of it. It's a part of it. You know, God, again, God cares about us. Of course he cares about us. He wants us healed. He wants us restored. You know, he is a God who's promised peace in our lives and such. And you know, here's the thing. You can have peace in your heart and still be in the biggest storm of your life, right? That's the beautiful thing about Christianity. You can be in the toughest situation and have the world going on chaotic around you and still have great peace in your life. I shared a month or two ago a message on the life of King Hezekiah, a very godly man, a godly king of Judah, maybe one of the best kings of Judah next to David. And yet at the end of his life, things went off the rails and he got into a bad place in his life and he sinned against the Lord, and God brought judgment, or what God announced, I should say, judgment, and the prophet Isaiah came to Hezekiah and said, listen, because of this way that you handled this situation, and God was very displeased, God basically pronounced judgment on the nation of Judah, and he said that the Babylonians were going to come and they were going to take the people of Judah captive. But the way that Isaiah said it to Hezekiah, he said, this will happen to your descendants. And Hezekiah said this. He said, the word of the Lord is good because at least there'll be peace and truth in my day. This man who had been such a godly man reached this place in his life where he said, I guess I don't care what happens to to the generations that come after me, to my descendants, as long as there's peace in my day. That's the equivalent of cultural Christianity. As long as I can be at peace, I don't really care what happens to others or what happens, you know, to those that come after me. That's not Christianity. Okay, let's move along. Cultural Christianity emphasizes the minor things over the major things. Emphasizes the minor things over the major things. So I think I have a list of 7 things. You probably won't be able to write them as fast as I say them and put them up on the screen. But just things I was thinking about that I think the difference between the major and the minor. Number one, it is a gospel of prosperity and happiness above all. I get that God wants us to prosper. I understand the scriptures. I'm all about it. I'm in. But it becomes the gospel of prosperity and happiness above all. It is a gospel that makes it a priority to get the things we want. How can we quote scripture and pray and do this and X, Y, Z and get the things that we want out of life? It is a gospel without sacrifice. And a few other things. It's a gospel that keeps us from being persecuted for our faith, because again, that would bring pain into our lives. It is a gospel that is more palatable to the world. You won't be at as much enmity with the world, you know, if you're practicing cultural Christianity. Everybody will like you. It's a gospel that makes us popular, like I just said. And finally, and this is a little bit of a strange thing to add at the end, it's a gospel of universal salvation. And that's maybe not in every situation, but I have seen more and more Christian literature, quote-unquote Christian literature, and there's even a local church that has embraced this idea of universal salvation, very palatable to the natural man, that, you know, regardless of what one does with Christ in this life or whatever, you know, that somehow or another, God is going to make it so every person is saved. It sounds good. It makes us feel good. There's just one problem. It's not true. And it's not the truth of God's word. So again, cultural Christianity emphasizes minor things, and that some of this goes beyond minor and major. Some of these are just heretical things, right? But I think you get the idea. C.S. Lewis said it this way, my favorite quote. You know, I have a few quotes from different people, but this one just stands out. He had a way of hitting the nail on the head. He said, you cannot get second things by putting them first. You can only get second things by putting first things first. You know, Jesus said, you know, he said it the best, right? C.S. Lewis said it well, but Jesus said it best in Matthew 6:33. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Cultural Christianity puts second things first. And when you put second things first, you'll never, it doesn't work, it doesn't accomplish it, because it's not the way it's meant to be. If you want, which we all do, we want peace in our lives, we want this and that, whatever, happiness and such, then you don't preoccupy yourself with that. Those are byproducts of being in right relationship with God. Those are byproducts of seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And sometimes, you know, it doesn't always go the way we want, and sometimes we do go through difficulties and pain and such, and again, to the cultural Christian, that's just anathema. You know, no, we can't ever have any of that in our lives. Okay, moving along. Almost done. Almost. Cultural Christianity produces unexamined lives. Unexamined lives. It says in James chapter 1, it's talking about the Word of God and how the Word of God is meant to work in our lives. It says, "For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was." You see, the Word of God, what James is saying, it's like a mirror. You open the scriptures, We're not just reading the scriptures for personal enrichment. We're not just reading the scriptures to learn facts and to learn things about God. We are opening the scriptures and we are seeing it like a mirror. It's like we see our lives in a mirror and we see the things that need to be changed. We see the things that God wants to change and do in our lives. And what James is saying, and again, I've used the phrase cultural Christianity. You open the scriptures, you look at the Bible, you hear a message preached or whatever, and then you walk away and just forget. You forget what you heard, what the Holy Spirit was trying to say to you. We need to practice self-examination. We need to let the Holy Spirit examine our lives. And we need to have people in our lives who are helping us grow in the Lord, to help us and disciple us in the Lord, that can also have some opening into our lives to examine us. Not that they're, you know, trying to be the Holy Spirit in our lives, but helping us, you know, because we have an incredible ability to deceive ourselves and to not see ourselves clearly and truly the way that we are. And, you know, this idea of the scriptures being part of the way that the Holy Spirit, a huge part of the way the Holy Spirit examines our life, says all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. All scripture given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. That's what the scriptures accomplish in our lives. And then it says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? So Paul is exhorting us, examine ourselves, because we have, did I ever say this? We have an amazing ability, I think I just said it a moment ago. We have the amazing ability to deceive ourselves, and that's why we need people in our lives. That's part of the work of the body of Christ. It's not just for friendship. It's not just for fellowship. It's not just for personal enrichment. It is for accountability. I need accountability in my life. You need accountability in your life. I am so glad to have a spiritual father in my life, and I encourage you, you know, find someone that you can be a mentor in your life and help you grow in your faith. There are two yous. There is the visible you and there is the real you. And through examination, through self-examination via the scriptures, through the Holy Spirit's examination in our lives, the visible you and the real you come into alignment. So you're not one way when you're in private and another way when you're in public. You are who you are. You're a person of integrity. You're a person who is trying to walk out a life righteously before God. Amen? Amen. All right. There's a multitude of worldviews that are competing for your allegiance. There's the Christian worldview, and there's any number, almost countless number, of non-Christian worldviews. And they all seek to answer the same questions, because people are people. We have our own struggles. We have the things we go through in our lives. And so there are other alternatives. Not very good. Not true. But there are things out there that are trying to answer the same questions that a Christian worldview answers. And you know what? Sometimes they can seem to succeed in answering some of the questions of life. If they had no ability to ever seem to help us, then they wouldn't be attractive. But they are attractive, and people go after them. And that's part of cultural Christianity. And what happens is you end up with a hodgepodge of things. The word is syncretism, where you're trying to blend two things together, and you're trying to blend biblical Christianity and all this other gobbledygook, you know, these philosophies and stuff that's out there, and the syncretism is just a mess. And there's a couple of verses that talk about that. It says in Colossians 2:8, it's not on the screen, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. And then Paul said, of course, in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you can test and prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. The idea is, you know, and this is part of the examination process. Am I allowing other things into my life that are not consistent with the Word of God, that are not consistent with his leadership and his lordship in my life? We've got to reject those vain philosophies, those empty philosophies, those deceitful things of men, cultural Christianity, instead, we end up embracing them and try to blend these things together with what the Bible says, and it's a mess. It just never works. In the unexamined life, we do what's right in our own eyes. Now it says in the book of Judges, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. We've got to be more like David in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Does God have an open door in your life to examine it? Are there people in your life? Is there a mentor? Are there people, mature people in the faith that can help you and have an open door to speak into your life? This idea of, trying to balance out these worldviews, I was reading this analogy. We've probably all seen a circus performer come out in the ring, and he's riding on two horses, and he's standing on them. He's got one foot on the back of one horse and one foot on the other. And the idea is, if one horse, starts to go in a different direction, I mean, obviously that's the whole thing about the performance, is they stay in sync. But let's just say one starts to go in the other direction. There comes a point where you can't straddle it anymore, right? You're going to have to either fall down, or you're going to jump over onto the back of one horse, abandon the other one. And what happens is we tend to jump off of the authentic Christianity one and kind of jump onto the world's alternative sometimes, because they get so much airtime and we're hearing them constantly. This is the way to solve your problems. This is the way, to live and so forth and all that sort of thing. And last point that I was on to make. I can't remember how I said it. Oh, leading unexamined lives. I couldn't remember the phrase I used. Leading unexamined lives. And lastly, I'll just say this. Authentic Christianity will often put you at odds with the world. It will often put you at odds with the world. There is a great divide that occurs when you choose to go after God in an uncompromising way. Jesus said it. He said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember that word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. I like to be liked. I think that's normal. None of us like to be ridiculed. None of us like to be mocked. None of us like to be disliked. But I'm telling you, and I do hope that you've experienced it, because that means you are taking a stand for Jesus. There are going to be times when you're not going to be liked. There are going to be times when people are going to, think, what kind of, what world are you living in? And what, how old-fashioned or whatever, they want to accuse you of. Because you're trying to take a stand for something that is true. I've seen people, I was talking about in the earlier service, how Christian artists sometimes cross over and their music gets played, which I think is a wonderful thing. And then they land some big gig and they're on, I don't know, does Oprah even have a TV show anymore, or Ellen or something, and they get a chance to go on because people like to hear the music. And then they have like a little interview afterwards. And I've seen it happen at times, and I've watched video of it happening, where this person, even a pastor, who has a platform, and they get asked a question. Let's say it's about same-sex marriage or something, and they waffle and they get wishy-washy, and because they want to be liked, they don't want to say something that's going to get them condemned by the world. We can speak the truth. We don't have to be hard-hearted. We don't have to be obnoxious. We don't have to sound hateful, but we've got to speak the truth. We will not always be in sync with the world. I mean, how could we think possibly that we could? Bob Sorge wrote a book called Dealing with the Praise and Rejection of Man. If you need the praise of man to stroke your ego, to make you feel better, then you are going to be so prone to the rejection of man, and you're going to be afraid when you have to be put in a place where you're at odds with the world. Jesus made it pretty clear. You're not always going to be liked and not always going to be accepted and praised by the world if you're going to live fully for him. I'm going to ask you to stand, please. And we'll close with this thought. So it's just a real quick story. There's a American pastor who goes to Romania to preach the gospel. And he's in Romania, and he has an interpreter. Of course, he doesn't speak the language. And so over the course of a couple of weeks, he bonds with this interpreter. And one day he asked the interpreter, who was Romanian, he said, what do you think of American Christianity? And the interpreter didn't want to answer his question. And he said, no, I don't want to talk about it. I'd rather not talk about it. And finally, you know, that just, of course, piqued the preacher's interest more and more. You know, he wanted to keep prodding this guy till he got some kind of answer. And without taking the time to read, because I actually had the quote the guy said, it's a little bit long, but basically what he said was this. He said, my problem is that it seems like in many ways in America, or maybe the West, or whatever, however you want to define it, he used the term American, but he said somewhere maybe 40, 50 years ago, you stopped using the word surrender, and you started using the word commitment. And he said, the problem I see with that, he said, when you use the word commitment, you control. You're in control, and you're kind of calling the shots. And he said, because you replace the word surrender with the word commitment, this was just one person's take, and I, you know, you can take it or leave it, you know, but it was something to ponder. He said, this word surrender has kind of gone into disuse, is what he said. And he said, to really, and I'm kind of add my own words here, but to really truly be a disciple of Jesus Christ, we've got to live a surrendered life. And sometimes, you know, we talk about accepting Christ, and I'm all in on that. And I've said a thousand times, you know, making a commitment to Christ, but I try, and I think I said this last week, I try less and less to do that. And I've been on that for quite a while, you know. You know, we ask somebody, are you a Christian? And, you know, and their definition of that could mean, who knows, you know, what they think of that. So I often say now, have you, you know, if I'm preaching in the jail, which I haven't done in months because of the COVID thing, but if I'm preaching in the jail or here, it doesn't matter, you know, have you surrendered your life to Christ? Because when you surrender, you're saying, I am no longer in control. And I'll tell you, that's a big distinction between cultural Christianity and authentic Christianity. When you truly surrender and you truly say, God, you call the shots, you take the reins. I'm in it for you. This is not about me. This is about you. So let's pray together. Father, I would ask in the name of Jesus for every one of us here to live a surrendered life. If that's your heart's desire, I'm not, you know, telling you what you need to do or whatever. I'm just putting it out there and saying, are you willing to live a surrendered life? And not call the shots and not try to, you know, create a God in our own image and worship him the way we think, you know, we would like to do, but to truly surrender our lives, to truly allow your Holy Spirit to examine our lives, to know that sometimes, not that we want to go out and act like freaks or whatever, you know, but to know that sometimes we're not going to be welcomed and accepted and praised by the world because of the things we stand for. So Lord, help us in this and help us. And if anybody here just, you know, just as I close here, you know, you could be in any number of countless different ways, you know, in your life. But that you would come, maybe for the first time that you would surrender your life to Christ. And maybe you're just at a place where you've been walking with Jesus, but you know that you haven't fully surrendered. So Father, I just pray that we would truly, fully, completely surrender our lives to you. For anybody that's willing to say yes to that, Lord, I just thank you. I pray you give them the grace to live that out, to live a surrendered life, and to live authentic biblical Christianity and not that cultural counterpart, that cultural counterfeit. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.